Good morning. I've got a question I'd like to ask you as we begin this morning. And that is, in your judgment, what are the three most important words of the Bible? Well, some of you may come up with God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And certainly, that could be a true statement. How I'll reword it is, aside from God, or the Godhead, what are the three most important words of the Bible? Now, admittedly, there can be more than one or three right answers. In a moment, I'll share with you what I see as possibly at least the three most important words of the Bible, and I'll make a case for that. But certainly, I wouldn't argue with other words as well. As you continue to think about that sum, I'm going to tell you a little bit about the context of how and why I asked that question. During the month of January, death and its impact had been on my mind a lot. My mother experienced the 23rd Psalm during this month. She walked through the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord was her shepherd, and so she feared no evil, because his rod and staff, they comforted her. But also, as I look around the congregation today, I see those who are in similar circumstances. I believe there's at least two others and their families who've been affected by the loss of a parent within the last 2 months. I look around and I see another that's been affected by the loss of a parent within the last 6 months. Not easy times. The things that these are words in a moment that we'll share that help us in this idea and the way we go. Also, I look around us and I see at least two people and families whose parents have passed their 90th birthday, and because of the effects of old age, their bodies are certainly experiencing that as well. I continue to look around and I see those among us who are in their 80s, as well as those who have parents in their 80s with differing degrees of health, some not very good at all, and others experiencing pretty good health for the circumstances. But what we're seeing is that it's not just me or it's not just you, but there's several among us that are experiencing similar thoughts. Now, for those of us who have experienced the loss in recent days, it affects us in a different way. In a sense, even though we know it may be coming at some point, we probably never think it's going to happen until it really does. But so whether you may be in your 50s or 60s and your parents in their 80s or 90s at times, and knowing that at some point in the future, maybe near future, maybe within the next several months, several years, it is going to happen. But of course, there's also ourselves. Not only do we think of loved ones who go on, but we also think of who we are and our own end as well. A few years ago, I was asked to give a lesson with the question, are we prepared to die? Now, a follow-up question to that was, if righteousness is required, how do we acquire righteousness? And how do we maintain righteousness as we prepare to die? Recently, I've given a sermon based on the idea of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. A couple of months ago, I gave that. You may remember the idea that I shared at the time was the dash between our years. There is the day, the year of our birth. There's the year of our death. And they're not really that important. But what is truly important is the dash between those years, the way we spend our time, the story of our life, if you will. You know, as we think about these things, that's the context of which I ask this question. As you think about facing death, as you think about this dash between and all the things that could be written on it, to me, it can be narrowed down, in a sense, to three words. I'm going to share with you the passage that I'm going to use as an essence for this. It's one I believe you're going to be extremely familiar with. And now abideth, you tell me, and now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You know, if we think about that dash that we were talking about, and the words that could be on that dash, as someone described our life, or your life, or you are summarizing your life, for some, there could be volumes written about their life, their travels around the world, their friendships and influence with people in powerful places, their accomplishments at work and in the community, being a volunteer, being a servant to others, being an outstanding parent and spouse. The list goes on. Of course, all of those are good things, right? Nothing wrong with any of them at all. And if you wanted to write all those things on, or you considered that dash between to be all of those things, that can be good. But what if there's someone else that only puts those three words on their dash? Faith, hope, love. Those three words can say as much or more than 3 million words that may be written. And one of the things about this, then, that I would encourage us to do is think about this in terms of those words being written on the dash of your life, being written in big, bold, capital letters, and not be written in the fine print among the other hundreds and maybe thousands of words that you could write there, where those words can be lost or at least be diminished in terms of finding them. But the words, faith, hope, and love. That's not to minimize other words that may be used or other accomplishments of life, but please don't minimize these three either. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. Romans chapter 8. Verses 12 to 17. I'll share with you in a little while why I'm looking at this passage, but therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You know, as I read this passage, it's not because it focuses specifically on faith or love or hope. But first of all, in one aspect, it speaks about being led by the Spirit. And being led by the Spirit is being led in terms of faith, hope, and love. But the second and main reason that I brought us here, because in verse 16 it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I want to come back to that idea in just a minute. The Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. I'm going to make an analogy in today's vernacular, if you will, as to the importance of these words. You know, as Jesus spoke in the Bible, he used modern words to describe things. He spoke about being a shepherd. He spoke about things that they would relate to. There's a word that's used commonly in 2017 that we can all relate to, and that's password. Now, there may be one or two of you here this morning that have made it through life so far without having any passwords. But most of us have a password, and most of us have a list of passwords. If I would have given this lesson 30 years ago, I wouldn't even have thought of the idea of a password. But to me, an analogy that can be made is that the words that we have here, faith and hope and love, are passwords when it comes to the Christian faith. When it comes to salvation, faith is our password. Hope is our password to have access to Jesus Christ. Love is our password. And you know, it's interesting. Some people may learn, they may decide, and they learn enough about the Bible that they learn these ideas, and they may think, okay, well, this is a password, so I can give that password to God. But the point I'm making a moment ago with Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You know, in our own spirit, I may say, I'm going to use the password of faith. But if I'm not truly living in faith, the Spirit recognizes how I'm living. And at the end of my days, and I come to the judgment, and I say, Lord, here are my three things that I'm laying before you. I'm laying faith and hope and love before you. This is how I lived. The Spirit either confirms or denies that that is true. It's an interesting thing in the sense that the Spirit, in a sense, can accept this password or deny the password, depending on how real it is. So that's something to me. When you think of passwords, then, I think this idea can have both a physical and a spiritual blessing. If you're like me, sometimes you have trouble thinking about what your next password might be. Well, if you're ever looking for a new password, why don't you let faith be your password, or hope be your password, or love? Every time you type that in, it can help you focus on the password to heaven. These are things, faith and hope and love, that as we leave this morning, there are things that we can focus on for the rest of this week, for the rest of the month, for this year, for 2017 and beyond. And we're pointing into eternity as well. Another aspect of this that I think of is, if you're at least a teenager this morning, you've probably heard many sermons about faith. You've heard many sermons about love. Maybe not quite as many about hope, but you've heard plenty about that as well. And really, sometimes when we hear of faith and we hear of love and hope, we may engage to a degree, but our eyes also may glaze over because we've heard it so much. I know everything there is to know about faith, we may think. I know everything there is to know about love. If we deceive ourselves and we lull ourselves into a false sense of security, I think we might be like, let's consider for a moment a junior high student who has had math for the last 7 years. And they may be a pretty good math student, and they think, well, I've had math for the last 7 years. I know everything there is to know about math. But then they go into high school and they go into college, and over the next few years they take algebra and geometry and trigonometry and probability and statistics and calculus and others, and they continue going. And they begin to realize, you know, I didn't know quite as much about it as I thought I did. What I would suggest is, in terms of math, and we'll move back to spiritual things in just a moment, but the more you learn, the more you realize that you don't know. I was a math major. I've been a math teacher. I could sit through lots of classes and know quite a bit, but I guarantee you I can go to college classes right now and try to sit through some of the classes even that I took at one time and have no idea what they're really talking about. I could go into some of the master's and doctoral classes and have no idea what they're talking about. You see, I've taken enough math to know I really don't know a whole lot about math. I think a comparison can be made about faith and about love and about hope. The more we study about faith, the more we realize the depths that it goes to, or the heights, however you want to look at it. The more I study about love, the more I realize that I really don't know that much about it. If you talk to someone who's been married 50 years, they probably would know a lot about love in a sense. But yet, if you really get down to it, they probably would acknowledge that there's still a lot about it that they don't know. And there I'm talking about love in marriage, of course. But there is knowing about love or faith, and there's experiencing it. Hope in the same vein as well. And so one of the things I want us to consider is that while we may have heard of these things often, and while we may have listened to sermons, and while we may have read the Bible, and even though we may have studied them to a good deal of depth, there's still more that we can be gained, that we can gain from it. This morning, of course, time-wise, we're not going to try to give a full-length sermon on any of these three, but we're kind of combining them, sharing with a few comments about them combined, but also we'll look at them individually some as well. Next, if you will, go with me to Galatians chapter 5. I find this passage interesting because it brings all three of them together, just as 1 Corinthians 13:13 did. I guess I didn't necessarily say the passage or share with you where it was when we mentioned it earlier. But 1 Corinthians 13:13 was, "And now abide faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." In Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Before we begin reading this, of course, Galatians has talked a lot about the law. And while the law had its benefits, the law was to be replaced with the gospel in essence. In Galatians 5, verse 5, "For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." In the first few verses of this chapter, again, the idea had been brought out about the law and about the gospel that's being preached. And so, there in verse 5, we're seeing all of this brought together. "We, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." It begins with faith. Our faith allows us to have hope. This is also done in righteousness. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." How strong is faith without love? Does faith exist without love? In essence, the answer is no. But we're seeing here that faith works through love. An interesting passage, it seems to me, Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, as it brings them together. Next, we're going to go to Hebrews. I'm going to bring two passages together, two that you might not have thought of going together necessarily before. But I'm going to remind us of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And then we're going to go to Psalm chapter 78 in just a moment, too. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. As a matter of fact, before I start this, let me share with you a little bit of the context in my own experience very recently that has helped to shape the way I've put this lesson together. Recently, I had a conversation with someone who grew up in the church. Someone who was taught the Bible just as I was and just as you were, had many of the same experiences along the way, but you know, they've never seen God. They've never been able to see some of the things that are brought forth in the Bible. And so what do they not have? They don't have faith. It is kind of jarring to talk to someone who should know better, but says, this isn't me. Spiritual matters, church matters, is not who I am. They didn't literally say they lacked faith, but that's what we're, in essence, speaking of. And so, to me, as I think about faith, I think about those, as we grow up, you take each generation that grows up, you go to church meetings or you attend church with them, how many develop true faith and continue with it throughout their life. Some do, and some don't. Has this been a pattern of God's people for many, many, many years? In the times of Moses and those generations, did the same thing happen? They were taught the ways of God, and some followed through, and some fell away. And so as we think of these, that's kind of part of what's on my mind. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Now, we can spend some time on that verse, and we'll probably come back and do so. But I also want to come over to Psalm chapter 78. The verse we just read was what you could consider to be one on hope, or excuse me, on faith. I'm going to go to one that talks about hope, but also bring them together. And that is, again, Psalm 78. We're going to begin with verse 5. Psalm 78, we're going to go from verse 5 to verse 8. "For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to be their children." Excuse me. "That they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that does not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God." Now first, going ahead and looking at verse 7 for a moment, that they may set their hope in God. Directly, what we're talking about in terms of this lesson is establishing our hope in God. But how was this hope established? Was this hope established in God by each generation seeing God? You know, the generation of Moses saw Moses perform miracles. They saw Moses perform some miracles, especially what I'm thinking of is the crossing of the Red Sea. They saw the waters part. They saw things happen. Those of Jesus' generation saw Jesus as He walked on the earth. They saw Him perform miracles. They heard His teachings. And they heard the teachings of His apostles and prophets. All of that is very good. It's very good to be able to see that. But God isn't going to send Jesus every generation. He's not going to send Jesus to appear to you and to me visibly each year. But how faith is produced, we see in verse 5, essentially. In verses 5 and 6, as it speaks of the idea, first, about establishing a law in Israel. And here I'm basically with the law, I'm thinking about the Word of God. The Word of God was taught. Verse 5, that the generation to come might know them. So what happens? The first generation does what for the second generation? Teaches them the Word of God. It shares with them the works of God. And as that second generation rises up, what do they do to the third generation? They teach and share the Word and the works of God. The third generation rises to do the same for the fourth generation. And so if we go with the idea of Jesus Christ and the time frame there, we're about 2,000 years after Christ. If you allow 25 years for a generation, we've got 80 generations that have come and gone. You know, not every generation has necessarily done the greatest of jobs in terms of teaching the next generation. And while that's not good, at the same time, it can be overcome because of this. Because the first generation of Christians shared something with us. We don't necessarily have to learn this from the generation before. Because some generations haven't taught the next generations as well as they can and should. But we can go back to the very first generation in terms of the church. Here we have the words of Jesus directly spoken. Here we have the words of the apostles and prophets as they taught the gospel, as the church was established. We can go back to the very first generation. We can hear the words afresh, just as the second generation Christians heard them. The Apostle John in John chapter 20 talked about these words that let me turn there. as I start to say it, it's not coming as smoothly as I'd like for it to. I believe most of you know what I'm referring to. But in John chapter 20, verse 21, these things he has written that you may believe. Let's get him the right way, since they didn't flow as smoothly as I would have liked. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. The words that John wrote, the words that the other apostles and prophets wrote as well, are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ. You see, faith can be established through the Word of God. It is very important for each generation to rise and to teach the next generation. But if that doesn't happen, and not all of us have been taught in the same way, we can still come back to the very first generation and find these things. And so, to me, as I hear someone say the idea that they haven't seen Jesus, they haven't seen certain things, and so faith hasn't been produced in them, that's very unfortunate. But it doesn't have to be that way, does it? I don't have to see Jesus. Obviously, if I see Jesus, is it faith anymore? Faith has become sight. Some of us are still in the same foundational years. We're still forming faith. Or we may be parents who are trying to help form faith within our children. And yes, it's important that generation after generation we pass that on. But even more, while God, in a sense, has not come down and visibly revealed Himself, has He revealed Himself through His Word and works in the Bible? And the answer is yes. So you can have faith and I can have faith. And just as we saw in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we've got those who diligently seek Him. That's who we desire to be. We've got faith and we've got hope. As we continue on, we'll go ahead and go back and look at Hebrews again. Another one that we often think about is, of course, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We might just briefly glance at verse 6 to see if there's any more I want to say in particular on that verse. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Part of the reason I'm sharing some of these with you is because for some of us this becomes so routine that we know it and it just become a part of our life. But yet, our loved ones don't necessarily always follow through. And when I say our loved ones, it could be the friends that we grew up with. It can be people we've known over the years. Back to verse 1 of this same chapter, verses 1 through 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by the things which are visible. We can see the trees. We can see the rivers. We can see the things that are around us. We can see our bodies. We don't really see internally in our bodies, but we know the great wonders that our bodies are. Not because we're Adonis, but because of the heart and the circulatory system and the way that it works together. It didn't happen by happenstance. It happened because He created us. And that's what we had seen in terms of verse 3, so that the things which are seen were not made of things that are visible. They were made by the Father Himself. We've got the testimony here. The testimony of the apostles and prophets are what we read. They're what we base our faith on. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I think of, and at one time I did this study, and I need to do the study once again in terms of substance, but I had understood it at the time to be the idea of a basis. The basis that I've always thought of would be, say, the basis of a table, which is before us. The testimony of the apostles and prophets is that very basis. The Word of God is the very basis. Our faith is built upon that testimony. It's built upon the truth of God. And our hope is built upon that faith as well. Our hope and our faith go hand in hand in all of this. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Romans chapter 5, You know, I've never thought of it in terms of password before, and really putting this lesson together was the first time I'd ever tried to use that analogy. It may stick with you or it may not, I don't know. But something that I thought of with a password is the idea of having access. I noticed that access is used in this verse as well, and it's interesting how it works together. Let's begin with this, chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. We have access to God through our faith in Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into the grace of God in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character what? Hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Again, this passage includes the idea of faith and hope and love. In this instance, it's the love of God. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As I put this lesson together, I didn't know exactly how long it would be one way or the other. As we look at 1 Corinthians 13, we can take as much time or as little time as we need to for this passage. But one of the main things we're going to find in this passage is we can have all the faith in the world, and that can be a very good thing, but if we don't have love, we're in trouble. Let's begin in looking at 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophets, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. You know, up to this point in the lesson, we haven't really talked a great deal about love in particular. And so we're using this passage to expand upon the idea of love. Is it important to have faith? Without question. Without faith, it is impossible to what, God? To please God. To please God, we need faith. But according to this, if we don't have love, there's no way we can please God either. Because love is even more important. And this needs to sink into your heart and mine as well. Because in theory, we can have all the love in the world. But if our love within our family leads to quarrels, let it be theirs and not ours. In other words, we need to make sure we do all we can to be in a cooperative environment, to be in an environment where we continue to show love. It doesn't say here that love is easy, but it says love is kind and love is pure. So this is something for us to take very much to heart as well. As we think about the comments this morning and about the idea that we have, I don't know what three words you may have come up with, and I'm not here to say these are the only three words that could be used to answer the idea of what is or what are the most important three words in the Bible. But to me, there's a value that we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then as it ends in verse 13, and now abides faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. Thinking about some of the things that we've talked about and what I would hope that we would all leave this morning. As we think about the dash of our life, as we think about the focus of our life, we can become so focused on lots of other things. And I'm as guilty of that as anybody would be. But what we need to remember is that in essence, if we think about the appointment, I didn't use the passage in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and it was in my notes, but it's appointed unto man how many times to die? Once to die, and after this, the judgment. You and I will have an appointment at the end of life. We'll have an appointment with our Lord. We can say lots of things before Him, not saying that we will speak our case, but we could say lots of things, but really, it boils down to faith and love and hope. And yes, if there are other things that come to mind, in essence, I would say that if you have faith and you have love and you have hope, it will cover the other areas as well. And so may these be our focus in the coming weeks and throughout the year and throughout our life. And we will have an outstanding eternity as the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. As we take this lesson and draw it to a close and offer the gospel invitation of Christ is very much about faith and hope and love. It's about the love of God who started it all as He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. It's about the love that we build for Christ in return for His as well. It's about the faith of acknowledging that Jesus, yes, He is the Son of God, of repenting of our sins, of building our hope upon that faith and upon that love, upon the confession that Jesus is the Son of God, the faith and the hope and the love that are also captured together as we are baptized in the waters of baptism to have our sins washed away. May this be your goal. May you decide to have these three words to be so important in your life, to come forward, to confess, and to become a Christian with us today. We invite you as we stand and sing.